Brother Lampley.
Will you pray with me? Our God and our Father, how great and how good it is to be in this place of worship with your people. We thank you for your presence here. Help us to sense that. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your law. Give your people ears to hear, and we'll be careful to praise you for all that you have in store for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. I meant to pass an announcement on to Brother Preston. I'm sure this church would be pleased for me to do this, to take a second. Our dear brother and friend, Clarence Simmons. How many of you know Clarence? Today he's given his last message at Mount Zion as a pastor there. He has been called to St. Petersburg, Florida, where I served for so many years, and it's been 26 years since I was there, but he would be standing behind the sacred desk that I stood behind for some 30 years. So pray for Clarence and his family. They're having some issues finding some place to live in the city because of the cost of property. But he's going, so be prayerful. And that will give you a chance to go all the way to St. Pete to see where I used to stand to preach to pastor. I'm sure he'll be inviting you to come. It's so good to be here. All that we've heard so far, we really could actually give the benediction and go home, and I hear high lines, so that would be a good thing. Thank you for allowing me to be here with you this morning. It was great to be in Sunday school. I just stood there and saw the director, you and you, taught the lesson. You did a great job. You have some great teachers here, Brother Babs. But for this time, we want to deal with some issues that all of us struggle with. All of us don't have the same weight. We don't have the same address. We don't have the same amount of money. Most of you have a lot of money. I don't. But all of us will participate in what I'm about to share this morning. It's amazing. No matter where you live, how old you are, how long you've been a believer. Today, we will have an opportunity to sit at the feet of one of the great apostles, the Apostle Paul, as he talks about the laments of a struggling believer, how we all struggle. And when I get to your street or avenue, you may say, that's me, don't do that. Because Brother Babs already read to us from Romans chapter 7, verse 14 to 25 through chapter 8, verse 1. So you may open your Bibles there. Oh, I had prepared some notes to pass out. You can get them later and just, you got them, okay. So all that I miss, you have it. And so our topic this morning is the Lamentations, plural, of a struggling believer. Now, we don't have any strugglers in this house, do we? Everybody's victorious. You never deal with envy, never have to struggle with anger, jealousy, any of those things. None of you live there. But Paul said, I want to be very honest with you. He said, he didn't say this. He said, I hope you don't cease listening to me after you read this or hear this. Now, this did not happen after Paul had been a believer for a few days. some of the scholars say he was at least had been a believer 25 or more years. And in chapter 7, verse 14 to 25, we will see how he struggled. And we can identify with him if we are honest. So when you hear the word lamentation, what comes to your mind? I have a little simple definition here. Lamentations is the passionate expression of grief or sorrow, is sorrowful weeping. So you'll see Paul this morning as he literally laments, cries out, because at the end of what he read, he's, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Sometimes you may wonder, when will I ever get over this? When will I grow up? Well, when you cross the river of Jordan, that's it. So get ready to do some of what you've read, sung in that new song there, new hymn for us. And that was a great hymn. But what I want to do, I have a very simple purpose or aim, and here it is: to help us better understand why we have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. I want to help us with that, me included. And for the last several weeks, I have lived with this, and guess what? I'm no better. I know more about the struggle, but it's no less of a struggle. Sometimes, the more you know about a struggle, the more issues you will have. So if you're having some issues in your Christian life, the more you grow, as you grow in maturity, expect to have conflicts. So you won't get used to this world. I don't believe those of us who tell you when you become a believer, everything is going to be better. It might get worse. Now, I can say that without fear, because that won't cause you to back out and say, "I'm not going to become a believer," because you don't have much to do with that. So when he's ready, he will drag you home. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad about that? And so this purpose is to help us to better understand why we have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Some of you who may have recently got married, say, "Wow, this is going to be honeymoon from now on." Sure enough, a couple of days ago, the pastor and I were sort of chuckling about an idea when we were standing before the minister or the magistrate, whoever did it, say, we just be waiting on them, say, I do. But we don't forget part of that says, for better and what? Those folk who have not gotten married, they're not, for what? Amen. But it gets sweeter as the days go by, no matter what. I've been at that process for 66 years almost, and I'm not tired yet. And so together, let's see what the Lord has for us in his book, Keys to the Word, that was published decades ago. A.T. Pearson said that the key word to the book of Romans is righteousness. You've heard this because I understand the pastors have taken you through at least chapter 3, I believe. And before I settled on this, I talked to the pastor about this. He says, "It's okay for you to preach in Romans." So I'm just going to sort of fly over, but we will camp out in chapter 7, okay? But the key word to this book, as you already know, is righteousness. And of course, the key verse is Romans chapter 1, verse 17. In verse 16 and 17, Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's how you're going to get through this life, by faith. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. In other words, Paul was uniquely, I believe, fitted for a great work among the Gentile nations. Being by birth a Hebrew, as you know, by citizenship a Roman, and by culture a Greek, he was well-rounded. He was divinely chosen, again, as you know, to lay the foundations on which the whole scheme of salvation is built. Righteousness or judgment is his theme. God's law is the only, as you know again, the only standard. God's righteousness is the only standard for us pleasing him. By sin, we incurred, as you know again, he read it this morning, condemnation. By faith, we receive justification. What a wonderful word. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the righteousness of God by faith in Christ becomes the righteousness of the believer. So we, although we have these struggles, we sing this great hymn, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are perfect, as you have heard. So when he looks at us, he doesn't look at our failures. He doesn't look at our immaturity. He looks at his son. Is that helpful? Because some of us, we're just a straight up mess, aren't we? We are messy. As a pastor, I used to say to the saints, you know, we may be a mess, but God is able to unmess the mess and make the mess what? An asset. And I'm glad about that. Now, what are we going to do briefly? And I'm going to rush to the text. From the established doctrines, the word righteousness and justification, we can determine five stages of righteousness in the book of Romans. And I'm not going to preach that. I just want to lay it out so we can see how our passage fits into the whole scheme. Because I know these pastors have done a great job in opening up the first three chapters. These stages, stage one would be Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 320, presents the problem of righteousness. The problem. Stage two, Romans 3, 21 to 5, through 520, presents the provision. There's a problem, but then God comes on with the provision. And then stage three, Romans chapter 6 through 8, present the power of righteousness. Stage four, chapters 9, 10, 11, present the program of righteousness. And stage five, chapter 12 through 16 presents the practice of righteousness. So we have in Romans, we can clearly see the problem of righteousness, the provision, the power, the program, and the practice of righteousness. So today's message fits in stage three, the power of righteousness. And in this message, we will encounter four laments. We already said a lament is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow, deep weeping. Now, if you don't weep over your sins, you need to say, Lord, what's wrong with me? He could say, well, it may be just religious rather than having a relationship with me. Now, I will not read the text because it's been read, but let's look at lament number one. Chapter 7, verse 14 to 17. just flow with me as I go through this. So we know, I wish I had time to deal with that word no, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin, for I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. That's strong language, isn't it? Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. Just put some underlining under the word good, because in the New Testament, or rather in the Ten Commandments, we read, you shall have no other gods before you. That is good, isn't it? Honor your father and your mother. That's good. You shall not steal, etc. That's good. So Paul could agree with the law that it is good. It is good. So verse 17, so now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. The last time you had that temper tantrum, don't rejoice in it, but you know why. I'm not talking about unbelievers now. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about us. Now, if you notice, as I read through that, as he read it, and I read through it, 10 times Paul uses the pronoun I. 10 times. Now, here's the question. Does that mean that Paul was an egomaniac? No. He was a truth teller. He confesses, I agree with the law that it is good. The law is good. So, but he says two things I want to say about that first lament. I'm of the flesh, soul under sin. Sin no longer controls the whole man, but it does hold captive the believer's members or his or her fleshly body. Listen to this. Sin contaminates the believer and frustrate his or her inner desire to obey the will of God. Sin does that. Now you understand why you had some failure last week. I don't think you woke up and planned it, say, today I'm going to get angry with whoever cut me off. I'm going to get angry about this. I'm going to be this or that. We understand, I believe. Then the second thing I want to say about that first lament, that sin dwells within me. Now, if you notice carefully, it doesn't say that I dwell in sin, but sin in me, Paul says. That is, his sin did not flow from his redeemed inner man, I, but from his unredeemed humanness, his flesh, says within me. Now, if you want to see a catalog of those terrible sins, we don't turn there now, it'd take up too much time. You can see that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, where it talks about the flesh. I think I will turn there. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, so we can make that connection there. Galatians chapter 5, the same writer is talking. Paul is talking here, chapter 5, verse 17. Listen to this. Listen carefully. Paul says, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit is against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. The things you want to do. So there's a constant battle. The flesh, this is what I want. The spirit says, no, this is what I want. And that's that constant battle. That's why I'm calling this message, The Struggles of a Believer. the struggles of a believer. And so we move from lament number one to lament number two. Look at verse 18 to 20. For I know. Now, before he says, we know, the plural. Now he says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Now, when the pastors get to this statement, they treat this, you know, with more depth. But I just wanted to lay that out and help us understand why we do what we do, why we think what we think. And we know in our hearts it's not right. It doesn't bring glory to God. And later on, we will see how Paul lamented that, and we do as well. He said, for I have a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, verse 20, now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Later on in this study, we will give some commentary on that one word, sin. Twice Paul said, first of all, before I give you that, if you notice also, I have 9 phrases here. It says, I know, I have, I do not, I want, I do, I keep, I do, I who. Paul said, I'm not talking about you or anybody else. I am talking about me. I'm talking about me. Twice Paul says, sin that dwells in me, verse 17 and verse 20. That is, his sin did not flow from his redeemed inner man, I, but from his unredeemed humanness, his flesh within me. And I think if we give more attention to that, our lives will be more joyous. We'll have more joy when we know what's happening and why it happens and how to deal with it. And later on, we will see the remedy for that. In his book, 500 Reading, F.E. Marsh wrote, and he gives us these prepositional phrases. Not too long ago, I heard Liz talk about those. So, Liz, if I get these phrases wrong, you'll help me. She might be in the nursery. But here it is. He says, sin within us is an operating principle. We see that in verse 18 of chapter 7. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Number two, sin upon us is a burdensome weight. All the way over in Psalm 38, verse 4. For my iniquities, he says, he cries, my iniquities, that is my wickedness, have gone over my head like a heavy burden, and they are too heavy for me. Sin within us is an operating principle. Sin upon us is a burdensome weight. Third, sin over me is a tyrannical master, because we read in Romans 6:17, but thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed. Number four, sin before us is a lurking monster. Genesis chapter 4, you know about Cain's situation. He was complaining. He said, if you do well, Will you not be accepted? That's God talking to Cain. And if you do not well, sin is couching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. You must rule over it. Number five, sin beside us is a sure detective. In Numbers chapter 20, chapter 32, verse 23, we read, "But if you do not so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, against Yahweh, and be sure your sins will find you out." This was tribes on the east side of the Jordan who wanted to remain there because the land was more lush, they thought. But Moses says, now, if you don't go and help the rest of them to conquer that land and you stay over there, your sins will find you out. But they did go back and they did help before they went back to what they had decided to do. Number six, sin beyond us is accusing witness. Listen to this very carefully. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. Be sure your sins will find you out. Then number seven, sin behind us is a pursuing foe. The sins of some, the same text, sin of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So Paul was honest. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Let's move quickly to lament number 3, verse 21 to 23. "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close to me, close at hand. For I delight," he goes beyond just desiring, "I delight in the law of God, but in my inner man, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells within my members." That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 6, you may remember that well, he said, "Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness," in chapter 6, verse 12. By the way, this is the first commandment, the first command in the book of Romans. You read all the way through Romans up to chapter 6, verse 12. There is not a command anywhere. Not a command. Here it is. "Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." Goes on to say, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of unrighteousness." I'm so weak, every day I pray that to the Lord. Today, Lord, I purpose, in other words, I want to cultivate an obedience that will not allow sin to reign in my members of my body, or my faculties, my thinking. "Let not sin reign, but instead present your bodies, your members of your body, your faculties to God as one alive from the dead." It's a battle. So Paul was honest. If I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. I sure pray that this is helpful. It might be burdensome, but I hope it's helpful. All right. Did we do lament number 3 yet? We did. All right. So, 4 I phrases. I find, I want, I delight, and I see. The word dwells in the Greek verb is ikusar, and comes from the root ikeo, same as a house, to occupy a house, that is, to reside. In other words, it's to inhabit, it's to remain, it's to inhere, by implication, cohabit, to dwell. That is the believer's constant struggle. Because it said, while I desire to do good, evil is present. Now, don't get too frustrated. We'll come to the solution in a minute. We will get there. You say, man, I could have stayed home if I was going to hear this. Say, I pretty well knew this. Well, having examined the first three laments, we will move now to lament number four. We're getting close to some solutions here now. Here it is. Wretched man that I am. Verse 24 to 25. Wretched man that I am. Who? That's a great question. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I'm hurting. I'm defeated. I'm somewhat sad. I'm helpless. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. Now, I appreciate the King James rendering of verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death, this death? Then it says in verse 24, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Oh, wretched man that I am. And so that's like the psalmist. Paul is in frustration and grief, laments his sin. Here it is, Psalm 38:14. I have become like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth are no rebuke. Then in Psalm 135, verse 1 to 5, the psalmist lament, he continues, out of the depth I cry to the Lord. I cry, O Lord, O Yahweh. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, verse 5, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. Here it is, saints, a maturing believer, all of us, no matter how long you've been a believer or how short, a maturing believer perceives his or her sinfulness in direct proportion to how clearly, watch this, he or she sees the holiness of God and perfection in his law. The more we gaze at him, the better we can handle this. We will always have this, but we don't have to be defeated. We don't have to be defeated. So the agonizing cry, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I need deliverance. Now, the word deliver means to rescue from danger and is used of soldiers pulling wounded comrades from the battlefield. So Paul longed to be rescued from his sinful flesh, which is called the body of this death. You may be asking, what does that mean? What does that mean, this body of death? I'm glad you asked. I didn't know either, so I consulted John MacArthur. You know him, don't you? John MacArthur says, quote, it is the believer's unredeemed humanness which has its base in operations in the body, close quote. MacArthur continues, Tradition, you know what traditions are, but it's transmission of customs and beliefs from generation to generation, or the fact of being passed on. So he says, the fact that I cannot handle this, I don't know exactly what's going on, but I just need to be delivered from this body of death. So he says, tradition says that in an ancient tribe near Tarsus tied the corpse, most of you perhaps already know this, of a murder victim to the murderer, allowing its spread and decay to slowly infect and execute the murderer. Perhaps that is the image that Paul had in mind. Oh, wretched man, I am. I feel like I'm walking around with a dead man on my back. Oh, God, deliver me. Hold on. Be patient. Help is on its way. Intriguingly, the first part of verse 25, where he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, answers Paul's question raised in verse 24, when he said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Of course, he was certain that Christ would eventually deliver him, rescue him, when he comes again. We see that in these various passages, like chapter 8, verse 18 to 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I won't read all of them, but I will share with us Romans chapter 8, verse 18 to 23. He said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present moment had a lot of it had to do with him not being able to do what was right. This present time are not worthy or worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longings for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Verse 21 says that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. Then verse 22, for we know that the whole earth has been groaning together in pain in childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of the Son, the redemption of our bodies. Then there's a wonderful word in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. I tell you this, Paul says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Verse 53 says, for this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was certain that Christ would eventually rescue him when he comes again. So listen to his cry one more time. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve sin. And so the second half of verse 25, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So this part of verse 5 summarizes the two sides of the struggle Paul described in those verses 14 to 24. You say, well, what does it mean by the phrase, I myself? Well, that is my new inner man. Sometimes I'm sure you pray this way too. Father, strengthen us with your might in the inner man in order that the indwelling Christ may be able to settle down in us and be at home comfortably, in order that we may be able to comprehend your incomprehensible love, in order that we may experience your infinite fullness and to walk in your internal power. For you are able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. You have a power. Guess, as a matter of fact, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead resides in every believer. Did you hear that? No matter how young, how old, how mature, how immature. I hope you don't get tired of me saying this, oh wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, with this psalmist, Paul could say, but for you, O Lord, for you, O Lord, I do wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. Now, this was thrilling to me when I discovered it. Romans chapter 7 begins, or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person as long as he lives? And chapter 7 ends thusly. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, in my self, I serve the law of God with my mind. But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Now, in my mind, Romans chapter 8, you read it, verse 1, is the crowning jewel of this fourth lament. Here it is. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. No matter what the struggle, how heavy it is, how destructive it is, just know this, Paul said, I'm the one that expressed this, that's brought this to the forefront, but there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now what I want to do in these closing moments is to give you another way of approaching Romans chapter 8. I won't read all the text, but I want to just give you the outline, maybe in your notes. Number one, there is no condemnation, verse 1 to 13. Number two, there is no alienation, verse 14 to 17. Number three, there is no disintegration, verse 18 to 25. There is no discrimination, verse 26 to 27. There's no miscalculation, verse 28 to 30. Number six, there's no accusations, verse 31 to 34. And number seven, there's no separation. You ought to be able to say glory to that. Glory to God. Now, those seven truths help us to realize that Christ within the believer overshadows our constant struggle. Our constant struggle. You will have some tomorrow, maybe fits of anger, envy, worry. Get off my back. I don't feel like being bothered. So what I want you to do then in these closing moments, I want you to see Christ portrayed in seven nouns: life, power, source, word, peace, joy, and hope. Here it is. Christ within the believer as a life to live out. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You like that, John? You do? Well, I go on then. Number two, Christ within the believer as the power for walk and service. Here it is. I will dwell in them and walk in them in the midst of the struggle. Number three, Christ within the believer as a source of fruit bearing. You cannot bear fruit in itself except it divine abides in the, you abide in the vine. Number four, Christ within the believer as the word to teach. Now, watch this closely. The word to teach. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word umpire, let the word rule in you. Number five, Christ within believer as the peace to rule. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Number six, Christ within the believer as the joy to feel, that your joy might be full. In the midst of the struggle, this is good, what I'm sharing, but that does not mean tomorrow, today, even today as you get home, or before you get home, that you won't encounter those struggles. I know it's right to listen. I know it's right to be patient. I just don't feel like being patient. Just don't bother me. Well, finally, Christ in the believer as a hope of glory to cheer. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, in the book of Romans, Paul presented a fivefold view of righteousness: the problem, the provision, the power, the program, and the practice. In Romans chapter 7, verse 14 to 25, we listen to a giant. We listen to this great theologian, this great teacher, as he poured out his heart in four laments. In four. But here's the sweetness of all of this. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer is talking to the Hebrew believers. He encouraged believers to run with patience the race that was set before them, and run with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Watch this. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And then chapter 7, verse 25 says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God, to him. Since he always lives, here it is, saints, he always lives to make intercession for us, for the saints. When we're struggling, we're having a hard time, and Satan then devour. Say, look at so-and-so. Jesus says, but I died for him. Look at him. God said, he's mine. You can't have him. He's mine. So for all of the struggles, all of the pain, all of the failure, we ought to be able to say three times, hallelujah. 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 And so my aim of purpose for this message was to help us to better understand why we have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry out. Remember, After Paul's four laments, he seemed to realize the remedy for the struggle. Here it is. Thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I still serve sin. But the good word is you're victorious. You're victorious. So cheer up, saints. Cheer up. We're on our way home. When you don't have to deal with the flesh anymore, that day is coming when there's no more this, no more that. But we'll be at home with him. And you won't remember the struggles, the fits of anger, the times of impatience, the times of worry, the times of fretting. That day is coming. It will be here tomorrow. I don't mean Monday, but tomorrow. Because in Christ, we are more than conquerors. God bless you. As you meditate on that text, we just pray that you will